If there's one place a Christian should visit, if you have the means, it's the Holy Land of Israel and Jordan. And Pastor Ralph Yankee Arno and me, Bill Bunkley, want to take you along with us to both countries on our summer 2023 pilgrimage. Come see the epicenter of the world in God's holy city, Jerusalem. Witness historical locations and places of future prophetic events. Your cost is just $45.95, double occupancy, including round-trip air from Tampa, two meals a day, private Wi-Fi motor coach, Israeli and Jordanian guides. Space is very limited. A $700 deposit secures your spot with final payment not due until May the 10th, giving you time to budget. To see all the places on our 10-day pilgrimage to Israel and Jordan, June 24th through July 4th, go to BillBunkley.com, that's BillBunkley.com, or call me at 813-264-2977, that's 813-264-2977.
Born to die, that he might give eternal life, that I might live. And turn my darkness.
Now, Barnabas was a one who was a great encourager, and evidently used by the Lord to see great potential in Paul, and came alongside and brought him great comfort and introduced him around to the big boys and all that, you know. So he says in verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he said to join himself to the disciples. Hey, I want to be a member of this club. But they didn't really trust him too much. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Now remember, some time is moving on and some of these fellows are still there in Jerusalem. They haven't left Israel to go out in all the world and preach the gospel of the whole world. But great persecution had come. But just look there very quickly in Acts chapter 8 again. You'll notice that when Stephen had been stoned, he was, says his clothes were laid at a young man's feet named Saul, which is in verse 58 there in chapter 7. But notice when in verse 1 of chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That means he gave his approval. And at that time there was great persecution against the church. So wouldn't that prove to you that the church must have already existed? That Paul could not have founded the church. He couldn't start the church. Because he was persecuting the church that already existed. And so he says here, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And look at the next three words. Except the apostles. Except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women and committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So, if it wasn't the apostles that were scattered everywhere preaching the word, then who in the world was it? I wonder who it was. Who could it have been? Well, there's a good possibility that a lot of God's people went a lot of places. And afterwards, yes, the disciples and the apostles, they all went out and they spread it around. But God had to establish, first of all, the church there in Jerusalem, which was, we believe, pastored by James. So, many things happened. There was a time when Saul was probably on the backside of the desert in Arabia, and the Lord taught to him and teaching him a lot of things. But he hit the scenes, and he was ready to go. A lot of things to accomplish. But the Jews did not want him doing what he was doing, so they wanted to kill him. And then the Gentiles, they didn't really trust him. And it wasn't for Barnabas to come alongside and kind of introduced him around and convinced him. Look, I was there in Damascus. I saw and I watched him preach, and he was doing it with boldness and accuracy and so forth. And so probably letting him know, and look, the Jews are trying to kill him now. Now go back there to verse 30 in the book of Acts chapter 9. which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, that's where he was from, was Tarsus. But he had gone in Jerusalem, and he was set in the field of Gamaliel, so he was a very well-trained individual. So he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a Jew, tribe of Benjamin. And he said, I was high up in the Jews' religion, and above many, he says, of my own equal. So he was a very highly educated man. But now, just so that you kind of get an idea, a little bit about the Apostle Paul, before he became Paul, hold your place right here and look in Philippians in chapter 3. Philippians in chapter 3, page 1259 in a church Bible. And you'll notice that he tries to convince people not to put any confidence in the flesh. Not in the intellect, the skills, the abilities, and the accomplishments, whatever you've done in the flesh, he says, because if you do, he says, what about me? Look who I am and look what I've done. If you think that's something. So he makes a statement there in the last part of verse 3. He says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have, and here's those words, you ought to underline it, no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, I mean, if anybody's got a, you ever heard somebody say, if anybody makes the heaven, dear old Aunt Susie will. I mean, if you're going to have confidence in the flesh, boy, she made it. But this is what Paul is saying. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day. Boy, look who I am. Of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the what? And this was before he was saved. So when people say that the church was started by Paul, they got to be something missing somewhere in their theology. But there are some people believe that, well, this was a different church. And when Paul showed up, he started another church that was separate from that church. I don't find that in the scriptures. And so he says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Then he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me? All these pluses about who he was and what he'd accomplished. He says, I counted loss for Christ, a negative. Yea, doubtless, and I have count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In other words, in spite of everything that he had, everything that he's done, he counts all that loss. That he said, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ is worth more than all that other stuff that I have done, or whoever I'm supposed to be, what I've accomplished. He says, it's nothing. It's like manure compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And then notice what he says. In verse 9, which is what we usually use for a great salvation verse, and it is a good salvation verse, but I believe it goes a little bit deeper than that, but for right now, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, which is where he was and what he had done, and he put his confidence in that, in his own righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, which I believe is an explanation of verse 8. What is he talking about? So he had trusted in his own righteousness, and he realized, and be found not in having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So go back there to the book of Acts in chapter 9. So as he goes through and kind of getting a little history of his background, in verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. So all these things were good, and there's other people that, of course, wanted to slay him. But a man in the will of God, doing what God wants, just might be invincible until God is through with him. You'd be surprised when you get to heaven to find out how many times the devil tried to take your life and God spared you. I mean, I know of some that I could have gone home just so easily. But all of a sudden, I conclusion, the Lord has sure been good to me. I could have been dead a long time ago. But now look there in the book of Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Now we're talking about another apostle. This is one called the Apostle Peter. I don't believe that, as far as we know, Peter never went to Rome. I don't believe he was the first pope. Peter was a married man. Peter had a mother-in-law, and who in the world wants to have a mother-in-law without having a wife? And so I believe he must have had a wife, and his mother-in-law got sick. Why would you want the Lord to heal? No, I'm going to stay away from that. In verse 32, and it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, and he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Now, this is about 10 or 12 miles south of a place called Joppa. And it's called a city of Jupiter. But in verse 33, he says, and there he found a certain man named Annas, he says, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. So Peter said unto him, Jesus Christ made thee whole. Rise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Now, wouldn't you love to walk around and been able to do that? Just tell somebody, rise. Like when Peter and John, they went into the toward the temple, and they're sitting at the gate, this man, and alms for the poor. Silver and gold have a whole bunch over here in Rome. You ever wondered how rich Rome is with the Roman Catholic Church? And they're always talking about the poor, and they are sitting on all this wealth. But anyway, can you see Peter living like that? Jesus didn't even live like that when he was here. He says that he left glory. Though he was rich, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Well, I don't think that's the Pope. And they said that he's not getting too good of a reception up there in Georgia. Well, that's maybe a pretty conservative state up there, and they don't believe all that stuff. But anyway, which is what's going on now. But he makes a statement here. Arise, make thy bed. Why would you have to make your bed? That's the last thing in the world I'd want to do. But back in those days, they could just roll them up and take them around with them and then lay it down and, you know, go to lay down. But that's what he had a problem. He had palsy, sick. And he says in verse 35, and all, and you ought to underline that word, all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now that phrase, turn to the Lord, is a phrase that's used for, I believe, salvation, to turn to the Lord. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that down here in verse 42, after another great miracle, it says there in verse 42, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So believing in the Lord, turning to the Lord, is exactly, I believe, the same thing like telling somebody, would you accept Christ as your Savior, or would you believe on the Lord? It means the same thing. But now notice back to verse 36. Verse 36, and there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deed. Good works. So those are things that you do that people can see and all that. And then alms deed, that means she gave to the poor. So the poor and the needy, she was a tremendous individual, says what she did. Came to pass in those days that she was sick and she died. So even though you are doing the right thing and you can have all the good works and you're given in all those good things about you, you still can get sick and still die. Now, it just happened that she happened to die at the right time, at the right place, because the right man was there. Now, a lot of people, as I know of, no one died in the presence of Jesus while he was here. And this was not actually in the presence, because he came there after it was done, and they brought him there. And he says that in verse 37, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, which is really the probably the hometown of where Peter lived. And the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping. Now, I've been in Israel, and I've had times when I've heard all these, the ladies, I mean, when they start wailing, they really start wailing. They have professional wailers. And they will get out there and they will holler and just mourn, and it's the most gruesome thing that you want to hear. Because, you know, somebody dies, it's supposed to be a sad thing. I think you ought to cry when people are born and then rejoice when they leave. Because you realize when you're dead, you're gone. You can't bring them back. You're not hurting anymore, not suffering anymore. Well, unless they went to hell. But if you went to heaven, you ought to rejoice. But anyway, maybe we get mixed up a little bit. There's a time to laugh and time to cry. Time to mourn. All those things are found in the Word of God. But he makes a statement that they came to him, and all these widows were stood about weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. You know, where you sit around and you talk about all the good things that people have done. I've done many a funeral, a lot of funerals. And I've had people come up and they want to read something or say something about their, you know, beloved. And they'll talk about how great they were and how wonderful they were. And that was going on one time, and the wife was sitting down there with her two children. Her husband had died, and he was up there in the casket, you know. And these people coming up there just bragging about how wonderful he was, how great, what a great husband, what a great father. And the mother looked over and says, "Go over and see if that's your daddy in that casket." I've never heard anyone say anything bad about somebody that died. Have you? You have? I've never heard anybody say anything really bad about somebody when they die. They're always talking about how good they were. And like they got a memory block or something. They can only think about all the good things that a person's done. But anyway, it does get interesting and very exciting. I try to say things that will be nice and comforting. People try to comfort people in their time of mourning. And sometimes there's things I'd like to say. And I come close to saying, but the Lord has given me some grace and a little strength, and I have to guard what I really think. Like whenever you join two people together in holy deadlock, I mean wedlock. You know, when you do it, I think one of these times I'm going to say those things. You know, marriage was ordained in heaven, but so was thunder and lightning. You know, and I have a whole bunch of these things that, you know, when I'm sometimes teaching a college kid, or sometime in a ranch meeting, it's a funny situation, I'll say a whole bunch of funny things. And I think one of these days, right in the middle of it, I'm gonna say something like that I, you know, I shouldn't have. But anyway, going back here to the scripture, he makes a statement here in verse 9 about them coming. And in verse 40, Peter comes forth and he kneels down and he prays and turned him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Now, if you didn't know the Lord and you saw something like this, you know the person is dead, wouldn't that make you want to think about maybe he knows something I don't know? And you'd listen to him. Now, I've seen these guys like Benny Hinn and some of these people that travel around, and some of them used to be on television an awful lot more than what they are even today. But then maybe I just not watching them. But they'd have healing lines. And they'd have a healing line and people coming to get healed. But the only problem is most of them, you know, it's phony. Or they heal them of something you can't see. You know, I got a tummy ache. Oh, now it's gone. Well, I couldn't see the tummy ache before anyway. Or they got diabetes, or I got cancer. Well, maybe you do, but what was the proof? I mean, did they ever produce the proof there? Most times there's nothing like that. But why, if you can, go to the hospital and just tell them, you know, heal them. But they don't have the power to do it. It would be maybe nice if you could do something like that, but I believe to a certain point, the body has within itself the power to heal itself. And a lot has to do with the confidence and the faith you have in, you know, the body's ability to heal. Sometimes we get in the way of it and we don't know what we're doing. But if we only had some greater knowledge, we might do better by ourselves, and how much faith really enters into what it can cause the body to produce in the healing of itself. I don't know, there's a whole other world there that I'm not sure of. But I know that no doctor actually can heal the body, because they can do things and cut things and replace things and all that, but the body heals. You ever get a cut? It heals. Well, you got to maybe stitch it together, talk at it, but it heals itself. And sometimes you can't even tell where those things happen. So the body is a miraculous machine. But now look what he says here. In verse 42, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And this is really what the whole purpose is about. Whether it was up there when he's talking about the one sick of the palsy and people turn to the Lord. And down here when a person is raised from the dead, it's because people turn into the Lord, believing in the Lord. As you go through the book of Acts, a lot of these things has to deal with soul winning. And they were given the power and so forth to convince people. This is why he makes the statement, they were able to do these things. So hold your place right here. Well, you have to hold your place here because we won't be coming back there. But look in the book of Mark. The book of Mark in chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And little by little, as you cover the scriptures over and over and over again, you learn where they are and your mind remembers. And so it's repetition is theological mucilage. In Mark chapter 16, you notice what he says here in verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and shall speak with new tongues, shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, some people think, well, this is what they're supposed to be able to do. So you can try, you know, dancing with some rattlesnakes if you want, throw them around your neck, show how great your faith is. And believe it or not, there's people that do that. I think they are misinterpreting the scriptures. And some people think, well, you can drink poison, it won't hurt you. See there in verse 18, and they shall drink any deadly thing and it won't even hurt. So try that with a little arsenic. Now remember, I'm not recommending anybody do this. I'm not recommending you try to experiment and see how great your faith is. So don't go home and try and think, well, the preacher said. No, the preacher did not tell you that. And so he says here in verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, so by the time Mark was written, he's telling them what the Lord told them. He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20, and they went forth, past tense, they that he told this to, and preached, that's past tense, everywhere, the Lord working with them, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. So he confirmed the word. See, they didn't have the completion of the New Testament, but God enabled them to do the miracles, and it worked as a confirming process to believe what they said because of what you were able to see. And this is why in the book of Acts, and you read about Peter, well, because of what they saw, many believed on him. Because of what they said, they believed on him. Well, this was the purpose of it. So let's close with these verses here. Look in Hebrews in chapter 2. Hebrews and chapter 2. And you notice it says pretty much the same thing. Now, in Mark chapter 16, it didn't tell us to do that. This is what Jesus told them, and this is a historical statement about what he said and what they did, and it was done. Now here in Hebrews in chapter 2, you'll notice what he says in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This is really to the believer about not neglecting that which God has given to us. And this is mainly written to Hebrew Christians about going back to the temple, back to the sacrifices and so forth. So that's another sermon. But right now, he says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So how was it confirmed? Well, that's what he was talking about in Mark. In verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. So it was confirmed, the word, unto them, by them that heard them, because of the miracles that were done. So no, God hasn't given us the power because we have the word of God. The word has already been confirmed. So now we read and study the word of God, and the Holy Spirit that lies within you is to teach you what the word of God says. And it says in the book of Romans in chapter 8, his spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Well, how does it do that? Hello, Yankee. With the word of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit through the word of God. All right? Time's up. Y'all behave yourself.
Look up here. This is you and me. While it represents sin, we all have sin in us. God loves us, but he hates our sin. Because, you see, our sin separates us from the Lord. And sin has to be paid. And since we're all guilty, we're all condemned. So we're all going to have to die, be separated from God for all eternity. But God loves us and wants us to go to heaven. We'd have to be perfect, and none of us are perfect. God says you cannot save yourself by your works, by your good deeds. You cannot earn eternal life. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, God in the flesh. Came into the world because he loves us, hates our sin because it separates us from him. So Jesus Christ, who had no sin, didn't have to die. So he took all of our sins, paid for them on the cross, and came back from the dead and said if we'd believe he did it for us, he would give us as a free gift everlasting life. And we get to go to heaven on what Jesus Christ did for us. That's the best news in all the world. And we need to keep good attitudes, proper attitudes, think right, so that we can keep doing this simple little thing of telling people how to go to heaven. Because that's the most important thing in all the world. Let's pray, shall we? With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, would you do that right now? In a moment of time, just in a small, brief moment, you can make a decision that can change your destiny. If you just say in your mind and you believe it between you and God, Lord, I'm a sinner. Friend, that's just being honest. But God loves you, and that's being honest. He died for you. That's just being honest. But he was buried and came back again from the dead. He paid for your sins. And he said if you would believe he did it for you, he would give you eternal life. You can believe that. You can believe that. You can do that. It's not asking you to stop something or join something. It's just asking you, will you believe this? And if you'll believe it, God said, he that believeth hath everlasting life. You believe it, God will save you. And if you're watching by internet and you've never trusted the Lord, right now, right where you are, there's a little sign on the screen that says, yes, I will trust Christ as my Savior. If you will, we'd love to hear from you. All you got to do is just click it. It lets us know that somebody trusts the Lord. We don't know who, but we know that someone did. Father, we ask your blessings upon each person here. We thank you for all you've done for us. And Father, for the study of your word, help each one of us to be found faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would take my
place. Have you ever heard that faith without works is dead? Or have you ever read James chapter 2? Does your faith produce good works? Some teach that if you don't serve the Lord, you're not saved. Is that true or false? Pastor Yankee Arnold has prepared just the right book with answers straight from the Bible. The book is called Gospel Driven Man, and Pastor Yankee wants to send it to you free of charge. Simply write to Pastor Yankee at Yankee Arnold Ministries, 7028 West Waters Avenue, Suite 316, Tampa, Florida, 33634, and request the book. Or request by email at yankee@yankeearnold.com. That's yankee@yankeearnold.com.
Thanks for listening to today's broadcast. We pray that today's message was a blessing to you and your family. You may help support this radio ministry by donating online at yankeearnold.com. or by mail at Yankee Arnold Ministries, 7028 West Waters Avenue, Suite 316, Tampa, Florida, 33634.
Friend, one day it will happen. The trumpet will sound, and we will be changed, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So live today and every day, believing that the Lord is coming soon, and just keep looking up. Amazing grace amazes me.